Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Women's Bible Study. I am so glad that you all are here today. And today you are going to get to hear from Cynthia Baker, and I'm very excited for us to learn together. But before she comes up, I just want to take a moment. I don't know if some of you know this, some of you haven't heard, but this past week we lost a woman who used to sit in the room here with us, Sydney Petty. She lost her battle to cancer. And so I just want to take a moment this morning just to stop and pray for her husband, Joseph, and their one-year-old son, Zeke, and for all of her friends and family that are just mourning her loss. And for us, as we're mourning the loss of just having one of our own no longer here with us, but celebrating the fact that she is now with Jesus, whole and whole and healed. So I'm going to do that, and I'm going to pray for Cynthia, and then we are going to get started this morning. So, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the life of Sydney. We thank you for the ways that you have been at work through her story and through the story of just how you've been at work through everything. So, Lord, we just want to pray this morning for her husband, Joseph, and their little son, Zeke. Lord, we just pray that you would bring them peace and comfort in a time of mourning, Lord. And we just pray that your church body would surround them, not only in these days as they are making preparations, but also in the weeks and months and years to come, and that they would step in and fill the gap where they can. So, Lord, we just want to pray for all of her friends and family, too, as they are mourning. Lord, we pray that they would see you as their good heavenly Father through the heart, to know that you are intimately acquainted with all of their ways, and you are a God who comforts us in the hardship and the pain. And Lord, I also just want to pray for Cynthia right now, Lord, as we get to sit this morning and learn from her, that you would speak powerfully through her, that we would get to see the hope and the life that comes through the new covenant of the hope and life here, but the hope and life to come in eternity that Sydney's now experiencing. So Lord, we just thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray that you would use this morning to help us to be more faithful women that love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Well, that certainly lends perspective, doesn't it? Our lives here are so short and so brief. And it's a privilege just to get to stand up here and to talk about God's word and to talk about the new covenant and what God ushered in with that. And so today we are going from the old covenant to the new covenant. And it changes things from a very formal relationship to the most intimate relationship. And, you know, I wrote in my journal on Sunday, Lord, what does where we are going as a church have to do with Hebrews 8? And where we are going as a church is we're moving into, in February, a time of prayer and fasting. And in fact, we're kicking off a series tomorrow night, and then it's going to be on the Holy Spirit, which is so fitting. And the Lord reminded me that prayer and fasting to experience more intimacy with God has everything to do with the new covenant. Because it is because of the new covenant that we can even have this. And that is what we're going to talk about today, that God is ushering in through the new covenant a new way of relating to us that invites us into the most intimate place with him. And we can have this because he made a way. Because of the new covenant, because it's a better covenant and founded on better promises. It says Hebrews 8:6. And I was thinking about it. And when we get more of God through the new covenant, he gets more of us. And guess what happens when he gets more of us? The benefit is that we are free from ourselves. And I don't know about you, but that is my biggest challenge so often, is myself. So quick context, we're going to circle back because it's been a minute since we looked at Hebrews chapter 1 through 7. So the book of Hebrews was written specifically to Jewish Christians. If you remember, they were tempted to go back to keeping the law because they were being persecuted. And so the context, the author is trying to encourage them, stay the course. He's talking to them about how Jesus is supreme over and is the fulfillment of all the things in the Old Testament, specifically the Jewish law. So the Old Testament paints a picture of Jesus, but the author is reminding them that the one that you have a relationship with, Jesus, is here in person. And I said this when I taught last semester, that Jesus's presence is supreme to the picture that was created in the Old Testament and through the Old Covenant. So don't go back to trying to fulfill the law. That's what they were going to do. And he spends the next seven chapters, chapters 1 through 7, kind of unpacking about how Jesus is supreme and how he's better than angels, than Moses, then the high priests, then the systems that were put in place. And he spent some time on warnings not to fall away and not to drift. And today, we're going to unpack the main point of what the author is saying in chapter 8. Specifically, that the new covenant, through a relationship with Jesus, opens the door for intimacy with God. An intimacy that cannot be imitated by the things of this world, by the other gods that we have. That intimacy cannot be imitated. Okay, so if you have your Bible, open it with me to Hebrews 8:1. And I would love for you to follow along on this in particular, because as I read it, I was like, this, there's something spiritual, like the Lord just gave me this vision. And I want you to listen to what he's saying. And he says, now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human hands. So Jesus is that perfect high priest who gives us access into the throne room of God and of heaven, and literally right into the lap of the Father. I love this because I think it's a little awkward wording. We do have such a high priest. Not the old high priest, a new high priest who sat down, who finished the work. The priests in the past, they were always doing sacrifices. He finished the work and he sat down and he's with God presently at his right hand in the throne room right now. And he serves in the sanctuary, not the copy or the shadow of what was to come. The tabernacle on earth was a shadow. It was a copy of what is actually in heaven. But the true tabernacle, the one made by God, not by human hands. The things on earth were a shadow or a copy of what was in heaven. And this is the point, and where we are going is that the new covenant that comes because of Jesus brought changes. And the changes are this, that God is instituting a new way of relating to us. He's instituting a new way. He's opening the door to the most intimate closeness that you can even envision. And I just remember when I was single, I used to literally walk around my neighborhood at night when no one else was out and it was just me. And I would listen to this song and I would talk to the Lord. And I felt like the only person on earth. And it was probably in all of my life the most intimate that I have felt with him. Just this walking and talking. I felt like I was like walking in the garden or something. This walking and talking with God, and that is the intimacy that he invites every single one of you into. And it happens because of what we're going to study today. So Hebrews 8:8-12, and I want to connect for you the Old Testament with the New Testament. Is this what I'm going to read is the prophecy, and it's from Jeremiah 31:31-34. So that's what we're going to read in Hebrews is actually from the Old Testament. And it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant or like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me, from the least of these to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The time is coming when I will change how we relate to each other." That is what is instituted here. Today we're going to highlight five of the changes that happened that were ushered in with the new covenant. And the first change is that it changes his way of relating to us from a conditional covenant to an unconditional one. And Sarah, if you have not heard this, did a fabulous job talking about the covenants last week. But he took us from the old Mosaic law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the old covenant, where it was conditional, meaning it was partially on us to obey, to experience the blessing. If we didn't obey, we experienced curses, or as she said, consequences. And he moves that from conditional to unconditional. Now it's on him, not us. And how does that happen? Because he's relating to us based on the completed work of Jesus now. And he says, I'm going to do this by forgiving your sins and by remembering them no more. And why is that? Because the final penalty has now been paid. Because there were no more sacrifices that were needed. A perfect atonement was made because Jesus came and lived a perfect life. Y'all, this study, I was just telling Emily that I have learned more in this study. Do not think that I am up here knowing everything, because I am not. I have learned more through the study of Hebrews about how all of this fits together than I have in a really long time. I used to think this was an academic book and sort of dry, and it's like God is unveiling. No, this is how it all fits together. So here's the contrast that I want you to see. The old covenant was incomplete. The sacrifices were good, but they were incomplete. They had to repeat them. The atonement was good, but it was incomplete. Because the life of a lamb or a goat or a bull could never take away sins. It had to be repeated over and over and over again. It was never final. And here's why. It could never be a perfect sacrifice because it wasn't an in-kind atonement. It was an animal life to atone for a human life. And we needed a human life to atone for a human life. It pointed to our need for a perfect sacrifice. And it did not appease God's wrath totally, but it did for a time, until a new sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, came. It was a shadow of what was coming. And here's the thing. It assuaged their guilt. It lessened their guilt, but it did not purify and cleanse them of their guilt. And I don't know if you understand that, but that is big. How many of you, when you sin, desire to be cleansed of the guilt? We have that in the new covenant. It did not free them where we are free. And the new covenant completed what the old covenant never could, because Jesus brought the perfection that no one else was able to bring. He lived the perfect life, which made for a perfect atonement, a perfect life for a sinful life. Romans 3:23 says that the wages or the penalty of sin is death. And so there had to be a death, and the animals were that death in the stead of Jesus who was coming, in place of that for us. Jesus's life, death, and resurrection completed what was incomplete, his life for yours and his life for mine. The new covenant is perfect because there was a perfect sacrifice which made perfect atonement for our sin. So in the perfect atonement, it was final. We are finally, totally free of our guilt. And now, and this is the thing that I'm like, oh, it's making it so real. God could maintain his holiness and relate to us based on the forgiveness, the total forgiveness, and remembering our sins no more, because his wrath was finally perfectly satisfied. That is what happened when the old covenant was ushered in by the death of Christ into the new covenant. Okay, so that's the first change. The second change is this. It changes our relationship with God from formal to intimate. So last week, y'all probably know Lucina, she texted me to tell me that she was putting her dog down, Molly. And she texted me because I had a special love for Molly, because my roommate and I found Molly while we were on a walk one day, and Kyle and Lucina wound up adopting her. So of course I wanted to go over and see her and say goodbye. And I love animals, so I had a special love for her. But when I was praying that the Lord would show me how to teach Hebrews 8 on the new covenant, I felt like he gave me this picture of formal to intimate. When I went over to Lucina's, I knocked on the front door and I waited for someone to come and answer and invite me in, which is a perfectly appropriate, of course. I went in and she and Kyle were on the phone. And so I went into the living room and made myself at home and sat on the floor with Molly and was petting her. And after a few minutes, Lucina came in and sat down with me. And then we just talked and reminisced about Molly and petted her together. It was really sweet. But it wasn't long after that that Jordan came in. And Jordan is her son. And here is the picture that I'm painting and the point that I want to make. Jordan came in, and he came in through the back door, with or without a key, I don't know. He didn't knock. He didn't wait. He came right in. He literally appeared into the intimate embrace of his mom. And I happened to be standing there, and I wanted to excuse myself, but I got to witness this really precious, holy, intimate moment between a mother and her son. And that is what you're invited into, an intimacy with God, the Father, your daddy, that kind of intimacy. This is the new covenant. This is the kind of intimacy we have. It is complete access. We don't knock. We don't wait. The door is always open for you to run into. You're invited into his presence and embrace every moment of every day. And here's the thing. Under the old covenant, it was way more formal. He always wanted intimacy with us, but our sin was the barrier because of his holiness. It's why we needed the perfect sacrifice. So there were requirements to enter into his presence. The old covenant wasn't bad, but its detail and formal nature shows us and highlights the holiness of God that had to be honored. And there were rituals and sacrifices and keeping the law and coming in the front door, all cleaned up and at an appointed time. And we went from that to this. And when I say this, what I mean is an intimacy where you can hear and be guided by the still small voice of God. The whisper. You can come in the back door anytime. And when the Father leaves the door open for you, you can walk into the house like it's yours. And my question for you is, do you live like you can come in the back door? It's open. And you're free to do that. Or are you trying to work your way in? There are no rituals, no reading of your Bible, no coming to church, no Christian activity that gains you access. Jesus made a way for you to have this with God. And for those of you who don't know that, all you have to do is to receive the perfect atonement, Jesus on the cross for your sins. And for those of you who do know this, maybe you aren't experiencing the intimacy that he has for you. It's available. Maybe you feel like, I do. Recently, I flubbed up kind of big. And I kind of felt like I needed to work my way back in. I needed to do some things to clean it up before I could come back into the presence of God. It's not true. He loves you right where you are. And he welcomes you in. And that leads me to the third change. The new covenant changes who or what will be our God. He says, I will be their God. Do you remember what happened while God was giving Moses the law for the people to live by on tablets of stone? They were down there manufacturing a gold idol, a calf to worship. And he's saying here, I will be their God, not all these other things, not all these carved images. And here's the deal. We all want to worship something. When there's a deficit, we default to worshiping other things. My question for you is, what are your temptations? What are the things that cause you to drift from enjoying the presence of Jesus, the intimacy with him, as if it's just you and him? I love this verse. It's one of my favorites. It's Job chapter 31, verse 24 through 28. He says, if I've put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortunes my hands had gained, if I regard the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed, then these also would be sins to be judged because I would have been unfaithful to God on high. And my question is, what secretly entices your heart? I mean, for me, it's easy. If you know anything about the Enneagram, I'm a 7. 7 is the enthusiast. The 7 doesn't like bad feelings. The 7 is the most prone to addiction. I love more of everything. More, more, more. More food, more drink, more sleep, more running, more this, more that, more that, more shopping, more fun, more. And so my question for you is, what is it that your heart is enticed by? Is it the admiration of other people? Is it being liked? Is it your appearance? Is it how your family looks to everyone on the outside? Is it being married? Is it being single? Is it having a certain number of children? And now this is really going to hurt. Is it how your children are doing? You're only as happy as your least happy child. Ouch. That hurts because that is so true. I have that with Lincoln, and he's not even my biological child. I'm going to tell you what you already know. These gods will fail you because they cannot satisfy. Anything that is in your heart above God is a god. Here is the great news in the new covenant, is that he says he will be your God. You cannot be satisfied by these things. Not even the things that you are clinging to that are the nearest and dearest to your heart. But you can be free. You can be free. And change number four is that the new covenant changes, and this is the hope, where the power comes from for you to follow. And I think this was my biggest aha in all of this. Earlier, I read from Hebrews 8, and it was the prophecy from Jeremiah, and I'm going to read this from Ezekiel 37 because it elaborates a little bit more on it. Verses 25 through 28, it says, they will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart, and here it is, and put a new spirit in them. And I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Here it is. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. They went from obedience that came from themselves and their performance to the Holy Spirit, a new spirit. Here it is, moving them to follow. He moves us to follow. There is the hope right there. We actually can follow him. Change comes from the inside. The things that your heart is enticed by, the Holy Spirit empowers you to follow him now. He empowers me to restrain my want for more because it doesn't satisfy. The Holy Spirit does that. Says, then they will follow my decrees. He empowers us to live the life that he's calling us to. He gives us the want to do right. And this is kind of a jolt. You wanting to do right isn't you. It's the Spirit in you. And this is the hope. You don't have to manufacture obedience. But you do have to surrender your way. I had an aha this week that I think I've been quenching the Spirit for a long time. In the last decade, I think the thing that has been the most in the way from me listening to the Holy Spirit is my agenda. I hear laughter over there. I'm not the only one. My agenda, my plan. I get focused, and frankly, I don't want to be pulled off of my plan. And it can be, I'm a coach, so it can be my plan for the year. It can be my plan for the week. It can be my plan for the day. And it can be my plan for the moment. I don't want to get pulled off of my plan. And it keeps me from listening to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have freedom available to us as we submit to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves us toward the things of God. And I would just say this, if you aren't being moved toward the things of God, you might not be listening. I don't think I was listening. What I don't want to do here is create confusion for you that you aren't doing enough of this or that. That is not the point, I promise. So I want to say two things for clarity. You can't know his voice if you don't know his word. And his voice and his word work together, and they do not contradict one another. But we grieve the Spirit when we sin. The Spirit grieves when we sin. And then we quench the Spirit when we silence Him. When He's prompting me to do something, like give this person a ride home from church the other day, and I say no, I'm quenching Him. And I said yes for the first time in a really long time. I was like, I need to give this guy a ride home. I've been quenching the Spirit for a long time. So don't hear like I've got it all together. I don't. But we have to forfeit our plans. And the hope is that you don't have to manufacture the obedience. He's put the Spirit in you. But you do have to surrender to His still small voice, His whisper, which means that you've got to make room to listen and you've got to follow. I would offer this for you to consider. I restrain the Spirit's voice because I believe on a deep level that my plans bring more life than God's plans. So I would offer to you to consider that. Do I think God's plans are inferior to mine? We all try to find ways to live life apart from God in one way or another, either by grieving the Spirit and sinning or quenching the Spirit's movement in our heart and silencing His voice. And Jesus mediates this new covenant for us, which is that God has put in our hearts His laws and on our minds, and He's given us a new Spirit to direct us and move us to follow. And that is awesome, awesome news, because it frees us, but we have to listen and follow. Are there things that God is prompting you about where you know you are silencing His movement, where you're holding on and it's in the way of your total surrender? What things are your soul, is your soul attached to that are coming between you and God? Our last change is this. It changes who we will be to God. He says, they will be my people. We will be His people. Meaning, He won't turn away. He's going to operate with us based on the forgiveness of sins and remembering our sins no more. His wrath has been satisfied. We no longer have to offer these rituals. And by the way, I looked everywhere in all the other translations to find out some additional expression of what it means to be His people. I love the Amplified Version because it's kind of 3D and gives color. And guess what it means for us to be His people? It means that we are His people. There was no other way of saying it. I was like, what? There's nothing. So these are my people. That's Kurt. That's my husband. And that's Lincoln. He's my people. And then these are also my people. These are my friends. These are my people. And do you know what I feel when I see these pictures? Joy. When I see my people, I feel joy. When He sees you, joy. It says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. The joy was that we would be reconciled unconditionally so that we could have free, always access and intimacy and fellowship with Him forever. That was His joy. And you are His joy. To wrap up, so the new covenant opens the door for intimacy and closeness with God that cannot be imitated by our other gods or the things of this world. It changes His way of relating to us from the conditional covenant to the unconditional covenant. It changes our relationship from formal to intimate. It changes who and what will be our God. It changes where we get the power to follow him, and it changes who we will be to him. We will be his people and his joy. And you are his daughter, and he has left the back door open for you. You can walk right in to his presence. No knocking, no waiting, no formalities, no cleaning up. Nothing. Immediate and eternal entry. The door is always open for you, and you are his joy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, because it brings clarity to our little lives here on earth. Sometimes it feels, we feel insignificant, and we feel like we have to make our own way. And Lord, your story tells us that you have made a way, that you love us, that we are your joy. And so I just pray for the women here that your spirit, your Holy Spirit, would move in their hearts today and show them what they need to see. Show them what they need to see to bring them freedom and joy and the life that you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Cynthia. Well, y'all, I have just one announcement this morning. It's an announcement from last week, bringing it back. Because there are so many of y'all here this semester, which we're so excited about. That also means we have a lot of children downstairs, and we are in need of help of anyone that would be available just 1 week in the semester instead of going to small group to volunteer to go downstairs to serve with kids and serve as a love lady. So if that is something you are interested in, we are going to get the QR code available to your small group leaders. We don't have it right now. But if that's something, we would really love your help with that. So that's all I have today. Y'all enjoy your small group time.